Tonight we're going to study about sin, and last week we talked about being saved, and then what is the process after you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? What's the process that we go through life? And we talked about cleaning house, drinking deeply of the pure truth of God, remembering God's goodness and desiring it, enjoy your new life, and present your life to God for holy service. Each of those processes is something that is ongoing. It's not a one-time deal, and we've got this. You know, Brother Larry talked about, Lord, I got this. You can take a back seat and let me do my thing. That's not how God wants us to work. God wants us to constantly be in relation to Him and constantly be relying on Him for our strength and our power. So tonight we're going to look at cleaning house. We're going to take a deeper look at what it takes to clean house. Jesus had an encounter with a woman, and this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And by Jewish law, anyone caught in the act of adultery was to be stoned. They were to be killed. And so they bring the woman before Jesus. And they say, Jesus, this woman was caught. We've all, you know, have reliable witnesses. I always wonder how you catch somebody in the act of adultery. But anyway, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Here she is. What do you think we should do? The law of Moses says we should stone her. What do you think we should do? And Jesus, after he writes in the dust, he says, those of you who have no sin, let him cast the first stone. And slowly and methodically, the people began to think about that statement and began to walk away, dropping their stones as they went. And Jesus looked up, and he looked at the woman, and he said, woman, where are your accusers? There are none, Lord. And he said, I don't accuse you either. And then Jesus makes a statement to this woman that is pertinent to what we're going to talk about tonight. Go and sin no more. Now, I want you to think about this. Go and sin no more. We all know that sin in our lives is things that, well, Paul describes it as something that besets us. The writer of Hebrews describes it as something that entangles us. That it's constantly, you think of a spider web, you know, and something that gets caught in a spider web, the more it struggles, the more it gets stuck in it. However, God, through grace, and has broken the power of sin for believers. Now, I want you to think about something for a second before we actually get into what's on your pieces of paper in front of you. If Jesus has broken the power of sin in our lives, and we know that we still sin, we know that we're still tempted to sin, and we know that we still continue to sin in our lives, we struggle with eradicating all of that away from us, then what is the problem? Is the problem us? Is the problem God? What is the problem that we run into in terms of our ability to resist sinning? Just let that soak in just a little bit, because a lot of times we don't think about that. We're just going about our lives, and we don't sit down and we don't take time to think about, what is it that makes me want to continue in this sin? What is it that that I have a problem with, that I continue to have a problem with? A lot of times we seem to be able to resist for a while, and then all of a sudden we're overcome again in this sin. What is the problem in us? Or, like I said, is the problem with the Lord?
Brother Randy, may I speak to this particular lady, what Jesus had said to her? I want you to think about a doctor. A doctor's looking at this guy, and this guy, he says, you have lung cancer. Now, go and smoke no more, because that is what is causing your lung cancer. When Jesus said, go and sin no more, the sin that she was involved with had brought her to that despair, all the way even to the almost getting stoned to death. When Jesus told her, go and sin no more, it was not a focus of, you're going to be sin-free now, to go and sin no more. And every time he said that to one that he healed, he would say it, and then he would say, go sin no more, lest something worse will happen to you. So if you know that that's the sin that brought you to that, to lung cancer, then don't do it anymore, because you'll have more cancer than just the lung. It's a focus of bringing to the attention of all of us, whatever that sin is, that's the sin that brings us down. And the only way you do it is run from it. Thank you, Brother Randy.
Well, thank you, Brother Larry. That was a good lead-in into the scripture on your page. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul writes, he says, "No temptation has taken you but what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation also will make a way to escape, so that you may be able to bear it." Temptation, it is inevitable in this life, and therefore we should be prepared for what temptations will come and not be surprised at the temptations. The Word of God teaches that the believers can stand firm against sin through the power of the Lord. Again, it goes back to my very first question. Standing firm against sin through the power of God. It kind of answers the question, is it us or is it the Lord? Obviously, it's us we're the weak, failing creatures of God. And yet God tells us to be more than conquerors, that we have been made more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. As you hear Brother Larry, it's interesting to me whenever Larry begins to play off of the things that goes through his mind when he hears me say, because Larry is well acquainted with the frailties of humankind, as God is well acquainted with our frailties. Larry's had a lot of experience through the years of all manner of sin in people's lives, and he's seen firsthand. And so I'm always happy to hear his take, because my mind doesn't work that way. The way my mind works is, Lord, for me, I want to be rid of this besetting sin. I don't want it to continue to have dominion over me in my life. I want to be able to walk in fullness of life, triumphant over sin. Now, that being said, I'll be the first to say that I know that that's not going to happen in this life. We have victories that we can count. But as long as we're in this body of flesh, we're going to continue to have problems with sin. But God says the temptations will come, and no temptation that comes to you will be more than you can handle. And I will give you a way out of the temptations if you will only take it. So let's take a look at some of the ideas here. First of all, you've got loving limitations of God. What type of limitations does God place on sin? This isn't in your outline, but remember Cain and Abel, the story in Genesis. And you remember that Abel brought an offering to God, and God was pleased with that offering and accepted that offering. And yet Cain brought the offering to God, and God didn't accept his offering. And Cain was upset, not so much with God, but with his brother. And that seems to be the problem. He was angry. He had an anger problem. And God sees Cain sulking. That's the image that you get in Genesis, is he's sulking. And God goes up to Cain, and he says, "Why are you acting this way? If you do what is right," in other words, he's implying that Cain knew what was wrong with his offering. We don't really know that. I mean, there's all kind of conjectures about what was wrong with it, but we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It just says that God found some problem, some fault with it. But God says, you know what is right, so why don't you do what is right? And then God goes on to make a statement that is true for all of us, and he personifies sin. He says, sin is crouching at your door. He personifies it as an animal, or perhaps as a strong man. Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire, sin's desire, is to have you. But you must overcome sin. So God, even at the very beginning, says that sin is something that desires to consume us. Sin is something that desires to pursue us. Sin is something that is going to come your way. However, you must overcome it. And now, God didn't say how you're supposed to overcome it to Cain. You ever notice that? Didn't give him a lesson, a life lesson. He just says, you need to overcome it. You need to get over what the sin desires to have, that is to have you, to consume you. God, through Jesus Christ, has given us these ideas of how can you overcome sin. When Jesus was in the desert and the devil was tempting Jesus, I want you to put yourself in Jesus' position. A, it was at the beginning of his ministry. He was untested as a prophet. He was untested as a minister of the gospel of God. He was untested. It was at the very beginning after John the Baptist had baptized him. And Jesus went into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights without food, and he was hungry. Now, you all know just how hot and humid it is outside. Imagine you're going into the Judean desert and the sun's beating down and it's 120 degrees in the desert and all you're doing is trying to find a cool spot. There ain't no cool spot in the desert. But you're trying to find a place that's cool. And Jesus is, I'm sure, in prayer the whole time. And we don't know what he was doing. You know, we don't really, the Bible doesn't say. Did he go here? Did he go there? Did he do this? Did he do that? We don't know. All we know at some point in time that Jesus' body, he was hot, he was hungry, he was tired, probably had scrapes and bruises on his body from stumbling around over the rocks, his feet hurt. Put yourself in that position, yourself. You're down, you're low. Well, all of a sudden Satan comes on the scene and begins to tempt Jesus. And we know the temptations. But I want you to think about this. Satan will always attack your weaknesses, what he perceives to be your weaknesses. He's not going to attack your strengths. Yeah. He's going to attack the things that he sees that he observes. Just like we, you know, you go to the mall and you're a people watcher. Or you just get out and about and you watch your family at family reunions and all this kind of stuff. And you kind of gauge how people react and how they act against each other. Satan does that all the time. And all of his demons are constantly around us. They're in church. And they're watching and they're saying, well, that Randy Kidder, this is his weakness right here. So what we got to do to set Randy up is we got to, you know, put things in position. And we've got to... whenever he is at his lowest in that particular thing, we're going to attack him. And they're organized. I guarantee you, they talk to each other just like we do. And they are against us. And they want us to fall. They want us to sin. You know what the problem with Christians sinning is? It's not going to hell. We're bound for heaven. We've accepted Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we're coming into the Father's presence through him. We believe that. And there's nothing that the devil can do to change that. But what the devil can do is this. Randy goes, and Randy is tempted, and Randy falls. And all of a sudden, Randy goes to Brother Larry and said, Larry, I can't be a leader in the church anymore. I resign my position. And Larry's like, what? And Randy doesn't want to tell Larry exactly what Randy has done because I'm ashamed. And Larry doesn't know. So all of a sudden you get Christians just falling by the wayside because of the sin that has entangled them, the sins that have brought them low, that they know that they've experienced it all their lives perhaps. It might not just be a one-time deal. And you have Christians that begin to fall out. You know, we talked about standing up for Christ today, standing up for the truth and the word of God today in the Sunday morning time. How do Christians react, though, if when we are to stand up, that Satan has brought us low? Because we know for ourselves, we're the ones that have sinned. And all we want to do is, I don't want to stand up because someone is going to find out my sin. and they're going to embarrass me. They're going to make me eat it. Do you think when Peter denied Jesus three times at the night of his arrest, that Peter was thinking, you know, I'm just going to get right back up and I'm going to lead these disciples in the way that Jesus told us to go? No, he didn't. He went away by himself and he wept bitterly. And I guarantee you, Peter was so ashamed that he didn't want to tell anybody, any of those other disciples, what he had done. He didn't want any of them to find it out. But in his heart of hearts, he was broken. And when Jesus, after the resurrection, came to him and said, Peter, do you love me? And he asked him that three times just because Peter denied him three times. And he restored Peter in that way. God does the same thing with us today. God is in the restorative business. He's not in the condemning business. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. That's Romans 8:1. That's something that we need to get in our hearts, that no matter what we do, we want to do what is right, but we have our war inside of the old nature, the body. That's why when you hear Larry preach that when we go to heaven, that it's going to be so much better because we're not any longer going to be entangled with this flesh. It's going to be different. The way we think, the way we act, everything will be different. We won't have the same temptations. So how does all this relate back to resisting sin? All right, let's do it. Some people excuse their sin by claiming that their particular temptation is unique and by implication irresistible. Do y'all believe that? I've heard many people say it, and I may have said it on occasion. Well, that sin is, nobody else is like that.
Yeah.
Sure. What do y'all think? Do y'all think that there is a sin out there that is just for you and that nobody else would ever have experienced it? Do you believe that? Well, I hear a lot of no's here. Jesus, the Bible says that he experienced temptation on all the sins. That, you know, he experienced the same kind of problems that we experience. He went through it all.
Except that in Jesus' case, remember, the sins that you and I have to contend with, you and I have to contend with those sins. Jesus conquered the sin of every human being that had ever lived or ever would live. So therefore, that's why where our salvation comes from.
Sure.
He's already conquered them.
Well, when you have a Savior that can say, Randy, you know, and I'm talking about today, Randy, Larry, Faye, any of us, when we come to him and we say, Lord, I've sinned, and whatever that you fill in whatever the sin is. And Jesus would be able to say, you know, I know how you feel. I understand the temptation that's involved there. He would have empathy and he would have compassion because he lived it. It's not like we serve a God that is high and above and has never experienced the same things that we experience. He experiences everything and did experience everything that we experience today. The hurt, the betrayal, the pain of life, all of these things Jesus experienced. And so when we go to him in prayer, Jesus is a person that can, when the Bible says that Jesus is an advocate for us, you know, through the Holy Spirit, that he understands how we are and how we feel. And we're his brother or we're his sister in Christ. You know, we've been joined in the family of God. God sovereignly has made a choice for those who have put their faith in his son, that the sovereign choice of God is through grace, you're saved and you're going to heaven. And you're a child of God. And it's irrevocable. It is irrevocable. What kind of promises does Paul get regarding this temptation in Corinthians 10:13? What are the two-part promise that he gives? Y'all see it?
From the temptation, he'll give you a way to escape.
Yeah, you won't be tempted to other than what you're able to bear, and then he's going to give you an escape way to get out of it. So that's exactly it. this isn't in your scripture here, but y'all remember what Satan had to do before he was able to sift or to tempt Peter? What did he have to do?
Get permission.
Remember that? Jesus told Peter at the Last Supper, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Remember that statement? But Jesus says, but I have prayed for you.
Yeah.
But think about what Satan had to do. Satan had to go to God, the Father, and ask first, can I have permission to tempt Peter?
Mm-hmm.
He just didn't just go and do it. And that hasn't changed. The devil has to ask permission to attack, to tempt his God's children. We see that in Job. You know, you see the same thing. We don't understand the depth of how much God wants us to grow. You know, I want you to think about that. Lord, I don't need any more temptations. Lord, I don't need any more, I definitely don't want any more patience. You know, I know how patience is acquired, and I don't want that anymore. You know, that's plenty enough. And yet somehow God's like, you know, maybe give you a reprieve for a little bit, and then you're right back in the pressure cooker.
Mm-hmm.
Why does God do that, do you think? Why do you think that these temptations and the stress of living, God's way of living, why do you think that we're constantly struggling with that and constantly battling, trying to do what is right and what God calls us to do? Why do you think that we struggle like that? It's what?
Human nature.
Okay. Well, what do you think that God's purpose, though, is for allowing Satan to do these things? Why wouldn't God just say, no, Satan, no more, ever, ever. They're mine. You're never going to tempt them. You're never going to attack my kids again. Why wouldn't God just do that? Well, God gives us free will.
And by giving us free will, He allows Satan to tempt us to check our free will and our decisions.
Okay. All right. You're channeling some Flip Wilson there. I'm feeling it.
We'd get to the point where we would think that we don't need God.
Okay. That we would get to a point where we don't need God, maybe?
We never had any.
Yeah, everything went my way.
Oh, you listened to Larry this morning, didn't you?
About time, 49 years.
I said that this morning.
You missed that
one. What'd you jump there for, brother?
Must have been asleep.
I want you to think about Abraham. Whenever God says, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, your only begotten son Isaac, from your wife, Sarah. And I want you to go sacrifice him.
The works that God talks about, I know, you know, it's the good thing to go to prison and visit things or give people money or whatever if they're in need. But the true faith is when we're through the hard times, through the testing, that we constantly believe in God and his promises. That is true works.
Yeah. But why would Abraham think that was okay? Why would he consider even that well, God has said this for me to sacrifice my son. Why would Abraham think, yeah, I understand that? Because Abraham was an idolater. He worshipped Molech, which was the sacrificing of children. Everyone that God had called at this time, they were not of God. They were idol worshippers or idlers. And Abraham came from idolatry worship. So therefore, it was not strange to him to listen for a call to sacrifice a child. And it was a great lesson for him simply because when they got there, God says, no, remember this. God had planned that only one would be sacrificed for the remission of sin, which was Jesus himself. Therefore, I know now that you believe, but you got to remember, the righteousness was given to him because he believed God and what God had said. But God tempted him along what he is used to growing up in. Idol worship.
But did he not say to his servant down below, we will be back? He used the plural. We will be back. He believed somehow God would restore his son. I truly believe that.
Mm-hmm. That God would provide.
Yeah.
That
yeah.
God
no.
provide.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
also, when Isaac said, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham
yeah.
said, God will provide the, yeah. the lamb or the...
Yeah.
Yeah, the sacrifice. Yeah,
yeah,
that's right.
Provide.
I think the point is, and we're all kind of hitting on it, is that God is preparing us, his children, through life and through... God never tempts us. All right, let's get that straight. God does not tempt man.
To sin.
To sin, yes. What God does, though, he allows situations, he allows our heart, he allows outside entities, whether it's the devil or whether it's other people, to cause us a temptation to see, will you continue to go down this path that you know is destructive, that you know is wrong, that you know that I've said no. And so often, we do. We go down that path, and a lot of times it's merrily down that path, at least when we're in the process of it, and then we're like, why did I do that again? And I say again simply because I know in my life, the sins that I commit, it seems to be the same kind of sins over and over and over. I can't get away from it. You know, I do for a while, and then all of a sudden I'm back into it again. And it's like, I thought I had this licked. And I find out that through different ways, I'm not as slick and smart and got things licked as I think that I should have. And what does that always do for me? It drives me back to my knees to say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know what is wrong with me. I don't know why I continue to do these things. But all I do know is I want to do what is good in your eyes always. And God, that's why God says, I look at the hearts of man. And that's how I judge. I don't judge by just their actions. I don't judge just by their words. Even though their actions and their words may speak to who they are.
Yeah.
A lot of times we can fake people out by our actions at church. We can fake people out by our right words when we're doing things. We're in fact, in our heart, we're harboring all manner of malice and anger and whatever it may be. That
well,
God says.
Apostle Paul did that too. Remember, he
sure.
kept fighting the same sin over and over.
Yeah.
Begging God three times, take it away from him.
Yeah. So, what's the way out? Look on your second page. Jesus praying to the Lord in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. He says this. Jesus is saying this to the Father. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray for you to take them out of the world, but for you to keep them from the evil. All right?
Yeah, and the true translation there is from the evil one.
Yes, the evil one.
The evil one.
That translation is actually Modern King James Version.
Yeah.
That's what that translation
yeah.
is.
And King James left it out also.
Listen to what Jesus is saying. He's saying, Lord, I'm praying for my disciples. He's praying for us. And he says that the world's going to hate them because they hated me. Again, you hit on that this morning. That's kind of amazing. And it says, I don't pray for you to take them out of the world. Don't rapture them out. Don't kill them off and bring them on home. However you want to do it. That's not what I'm praying for, Jesus is saying. But I want you to keep them from evil, from the evil one. That's what I'm praying for. So Jesus is saying that, Lord, they've got a job to do. You've created them, every one of the children of God, you've created each of us to do something for the Lord, for the kingdom of God. And I'm not asking you to do away with that work. I want you to protect them while they're doing the work. So, in that prayer, Jesus isn't asking that we get shielded from every bad thing that comes our way. But Jesus is saying, Lord, protect them from evil. So here you got Paul talks about the escape hatch. Lord, you're going to give them a way out. All right? A lot of times the way out is to run away from the sin, from whatever it is that is tempting you, to run, to get away from it. But sometimes that's not possible to actually get away from whatever it is that is enticing us to sin, tempting us to sin. But in that regard, the escape hatch would simply be, at that moment, Lord, I need a way out. You start praying, Lord, I need a way out right now. But you know, the bad thing about that, and we all know this is to be true, when we are enticed to sin, whatever our sins are, it's not something bad that we're doing in terms of we're seeing it as a good for us personally. Mm-hmm. You know, sin is like chocolate. Y'all like chocolate?
Yeah, you never know what you're going to get. Oh, that was Forrest Gump. I'm sorry. That's right. That wasn't in there. That wasn't a Bible verse. But that was Forrest Gump.
It's something that's good. We see when we're tempted, it's something that we're going to enjoy for a moment. It's not something that we're going to say, this is going to hurt a lot. If this was going to hurt a lot, buddy, we'd be running away all the time. It's something we're going to enjoy a lot for right now. Now, it could be anything that you would enjoy.
Yeah, peanut butter fudge.
Let me just touch on that for a second. I'm going to use peanut butter fudge as an example. Yeah. To Larry, peanut butter fudge is an indulgence that he freely indulges in. All right, but now, he had an indulgence smoking cigars years ago. But to Larry now, for him to smoke a cigar, he sees that as a sin. It's some sort of breakdown in him that I don't really know why, okay? But for you, it is.
Yep.
For me, if I wanted to pick up a cigar and start smoking it, I wouldn't have any problem at all. I don't see that, for me personally, as a sin whatsoever.
Well, I wouldn't have any problem standing beside of you and smelling it.
Yeah.
Because I can blame the sin on you.
Say, right. Come closer, Randy.
Yeah. Yeah.
But what my point is this. A lot of times, what we call sin, and the Bible says, whatever you think is sin, that's sin to you.
Yeah.
All right? That's something we ought to understand. But that doesn't mean that it's sin to me. For me, if I knew for a fact that, you know, Larry sees smoking cigars as a sin, I'm not going to, you know, go into his office and light up and start puffing a big cigar. Because I know that for him, it's sinful. And I'm not going to say, na 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 na, you know, it's okay for me. God, he doesn't let you do this. That would be sin for me. Okay? Jesus wants God to keep us from evil. And God answers that prayer. That's something that, you know, as Christians, we hear the promises of God in the Bible. And we struggle, we acknowledge God is good and that God has made these great promises that he's going to do. He's going to protect us from evil. He's going to give us salvation on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. That he's going to come back and he's going to get us someday. Our bodies are going to be, you know, whatever the promises are. I'm just rambling on promises. But how many of us internalize the promises that not only are they promises, say to me, and we believe that they're promises, but you internalize them and you say, that is for me. And I believe that, and I'm, you know, that's who I am now. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say it that way? That you take the promises of God. Jesus says, Lord, I pray that you keep them from evil. And you say, God's going to keep me from evil. He's going to keep the devil from harming me. Now, I don't know how he's going to do it because I've never seen the devil, seen people that act like the devil, but I've never seen the devil and I've never seen the Lord. But I believe that they're real, and I believe that God is going to contain Satan so that he will never have dominion over me entirely. He's not going to give me anything that I can't take. You know, going back to the very first thing that Paul says, that God doesn't allow any temptations that we can't handle, that's beyond what we can stand. But do y'all ever think these promises are real and this is something that God is doing actively? You know, whenever you buy a security system and you set it up in your home, you believe that security system is going to work when the burglar comes and he, you know, rattles the door. He goes and he looks in the windows. And, you know, if he smashes a window to get in, the alarm's going to go off. That you're protected by that system that you've purchased and you put in place.
That's a deadly sin.
I don't believe that.
To break it. Whoop.
Pardon me?
I don't believe that. I've had my system now for 4 years and I've never used it once.
You haven't turned it on, or you just never had
it
used?
One time, Camden came home and he said, "Why don't you use this?" I said, "I don't want to because it's going to go off." And so he turned it on that night, and I went up to check on the cat, and the whole house went off. So I just said, "Leave it off. I'm never using this."
The Lord, honey, that's what it's supposed to do.
Just when the cat was
running
around the house.
I don't want it.
It's not the cat you need to worry about. It's the cat crawling through the window. Okay.
All right, let's get away from the security system. That was a bad example. I can tell that we're going down this rabbit hole real quick. I don't want to go down that rabbit hole. Let's look on the second page. Where are you at? All right, I want you to look at these three things. Do you truly believe God allows you to be tempted only within the confines of what he knows you can bear? Do you believe he provides a way of escape from every temptation?
Yes.
And if you don't, which of your experiences make the promises that we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 10:13 hard to believe? I want you to, you know, so often as Christians, we listen to teaching wherever it comes from. We listen to preaching wherever it comes from. We read the Word of God, and we want to be changed by this. But how often do we take the time to really think about what God is saying, what these people that we're listening to are saying, and internalize it that we believe, or at least start that process of, I believe this, and I'm going to make this a part of who I am on a daily basis. That's why God wants us to sit down and take an assessment. Where are you at with what you actually believe? Because whatever you believe, that's who you're going to serve. Whatever you believe in life, that's how you're going to live your life.
A lot of people can't tell you what they believe.
Sure. Sure.
A lot.
Okay, Randy. In the Garden of Eden, remember they had it all. Everything was perfect. They had it all. When Satan came to tempt them, they fell into temptation. They just that one thing. And then we think about, even as new Christians, we think, how stupid. Why did she do that? Why was she tempted? She had everything she wanted. And then if you think about it, we eat off that tree every single day. Every day we eat off that tree.
In what way?
In many ways. Things we know, spontaneous. Satan puts a little glamour in front of your face. You grab at it, whether you can afford to do that or whether, you know, you shouldn't do that or maybe you shouldn't tell that lie. But we just fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. We're just like Eve. There's no difference. Do you see what I'm saying?
Sure.
Every day we eat off that tree. But we know as a Christian that I'm not condemned. I know I have that freedom. And that's what's so wonderful, that freedom that I have of the Lord, to not pound myself into the ground, just to keep my faith up, keep my eyes focused on him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, I mean, I did it again. And don't beat myself up. Just continue, because it's an example to someone else and what my weaknesses are versus someone else's. And I believe true in illnesses and sicknesses, where you get these things because in your younger days you said, I don't understand why they're complaining about their sinuses all the time, or why are they depressed? What kind of stupid stuff is that? And then God knocks you down with that same thing, and then you understand, you know, you can't do that because now you experience yourself, and now you can go back, and then when somebody has that, you can say, now I know why I have it, because I was so judgmental on others. You know, these are just learning things. They're not always things that Satan gives us or tempts us with. They're sometimes God just allows these things in life for learning to make me stronger and be the kind of person he wants me to refine me.
God does not tempt us to sin. But when Randy was saying, but Satan, he allows Satan to do it. And you know, but just what you're talking about, Dolores, isn't it great though to know? I can just picture the smile on God's face when he sees one of his children come to the realization, Lord, I don't have this without you. I can't do this. And how all heaven's got to rejoice. And my goodness, in saying that, our church, they must be having a revival in heaven right now. And for all of us, because we admit we're sinners. Excuse me, I apologize for Dolores.
All right, let's finish this up. God gives us the power to overcome. Let's look at some scriptures now. I'm just going to read through these, and then we'll talk about them a little bit. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says this, "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That's a great verse, and there's a whole book of lessons right there in putting on the armor of God. But God says that he will give us strength in the time of our weakness, that he will be able to allow us to stand even when we don't think we have the strength to stand. The Bible says that each of us is born under the dominion of sin. You ever think about how can a baby, and even a small child, how can they be born in the dominion of sin? As a child growing up, that was a question that I kept thinking about. And I just didn't realize how sinful I really was. All I had to do is ask Mom, and she would have told me, "Yes, son, you're sinning, and yes, you need to understand that." But in my mind, growing up as a child, I'm thinking, I'm not that bad. You know, I'm not that bad. So what if I lied to Mom about who broke the cookie jar? That's not a big deal.
Yeah, she knew it anyway.
Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verses 17 and 19. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by one offense sentence came on all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came to all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And then look at Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Let it not be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life." And then Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. "Likewise, count yourselves also to be truly dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as one alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." You know, these various things that Paul has written here, from the church at Ephesus to the church in Rome, Paul is making one major statement, and he sums it up even in Romans, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, How much more then, those who believe in his son, Jesus Christ, how much more alive would they be made? Mm-hmm. I want you to think about that for a second. We condemn sin, and rightly so, because sin, it destroys lives. And it sullies us in our own inward parts of how we relate to God and how we relate to one another. And when I say it sullies us, it makes us dirty so that we no longer have pure thoughts toward one another and pure thoughts toward God and what we perceive as God's thoughts and actions toward us. Now, God's actions and thoughts toward us, again, brother, it's all sovereign. He chooses, because we put our faith in his son Jesus, God then chooses to say, I see the blood of my son, therefore I do not see the sin that you have committed.
Yes.
That's what I see. That is the truth that we have a hard time dealing with. I think if Christians could wrap their minds around that fully, that just like you talked earlier, Dolores, we would walk in this newness of life and be a lot happier, even in the times that we sin, simply because we know that we have forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And even though I say that, and we shake our head and acknowledge that, yes, I've heard that preached, I've heard that taught, I've even read that in the Bible, how often have you had problems with that statement? How could, and the problems are this, it's self-condemnation. How could a great God that he loves me so love me, a person that continues to basically spit in his face? And we use our human emotions to justify that thought, to say it's real, when in fact that's not real at all. What the real is what Jesus has done. God sovereignly has said that is sufficient for all who would put their faith in him. That is enough for us to be made righteous, the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. You know,
isn't that also the difference, Brother Randy, between recognizing that we are sinners, knowing that our trust is in him, but you have a world full of folks that when you say that I'm saved, saved from what? I don't know what you're talking about. You are saved. You know, I do all of these good things. I don't do any of the things you're talking about as evil. A person that is in that state of mind is one of the hardest ones to ever reach with the Word of God, simply because they don't recognize anything in their life as sin. Christians, once you become a Christian, you recognize everything in your life that is sin.
Sure.
And it's very difficult to get it across to them.
You know, the along that same line, as a Christian, I want to walk in this newness of life. I want to believe, and I want to understand, and I want to know without a shadow of a doubt that I am accepted in the Lord forever, and that God is going to guide and direct my path even when I don't see it. Even when I'm thinking, and here's, I don't know how you are, but here's how I would do this. Things are going okay in my life, and I let down my guard in terms of my prayer time. I let down my thoughts in terms of turning my thoughts and energy toward, Lord, what would you have me do today? In other words, he's my boss, and he's my friend, and he's my Savior, and he's my God. And I turn away from that for just enough time that I get myself in trouble, or trouble finds me. I'll just say it that way. Trouble finds me. And then, Lord, help me. Help me. Help me. And I never feel like I get out of the help me stage, you know. Lord, I want to do great things for you. I want to do, you know, I want to make you happy. I want to make you smile. That's how I want to live my life. And yet I find myself continually being brought back down to my knees. And something that I've realized over time is that's exactly where God wants me to always be, is on my knees. He'll tell me when to get up and to go. But he always wants me to be humble and on my knees before him in my life. That's how he wants me to live my life. And that is the overcoming of sin, is when you stay close to God, you find it distasteful to sin. Even though that these sins that you're thinking about doing, they were enjoyable before, now they become distasteful. And you're like, I don't want to do that now. That's the power that God, in time, once you begin to realize that and to say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm wholly yours. That surrendering. And, you know, the surrender, for some people, it seems like it's in a moment. And other people, and I'm in this group, it takes maybe a lifetime. And that's an observation of watching various Christians in my life. But I know this for me is that God is going to say, Randy, it's all right. Get up, learn from that mistake, and keep going. I hear it over and over and over again. I don't ever hear, Randy, that was the last time I'm going to deal with you in that. You're done.
Or I don't love you anymore.
Well, that's what I mean by you're done. You know, I've never heard that, and I will never hear that. The only condemnation we'll ever hear is from other individuals or our own condemning heart. And we need to get away from our own condemning heart, because that is counterproductive what God would have us to live in this life. Finally, look at the last page, Romans chapter 8, verses 11 through 16. But if the Spirit of the one who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised up Christ from the dead shall also make your mortal bodies alive by his Spirit who dwells in you. Let me just stop there for a second and explain what Paul's saying. He's saying that the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead has also made your mortal bodies, our flesh, alive by his Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Therefore, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh. He means that we're not, we don't have to sin anymore. We're away from that. We do not have to sin. Before we knew Jesus Christ, we had no choice. We were driven to sin because that's what we are, utterly sinful. Now we can say no to sin. Sin no longer has dominion. Sin no longer has the power of condemnation over us. Therefore, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. In other words, to sin continually. For if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. All who are in Christ, they're going to mortify the deeds of the body, and they are all going to live. That's something you got to understand. Why does Paul make this distinction? Because there's people in the church that are not saved. And he's warning them, if you continue to go down this path of sin and you do not accept Jesus Christ, and that is the only way to get out of this sin and to be accepted by God is to accept Christ. That's why he makes this warning to the church. But he says, for those then of you who are not of the world, but of God now, because you have accepted the Son, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you're going to live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that's us, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Fear what? Fear death, fear punishment, fear hell, ultimately. But you have received the spirit of adoption. That's a Roman word. I just want to stop there for a second and explain something. The word that Paul uses, adoption, is a total Roman concept. The church at Rome would have understood this. Jews would not have understood this as much. Romans would have understood this fully. And what that means is, when, let's just say, Dolores, you adopt Larry as your son. He's not blood, but you, through a legal contract, adopt him as your son. Larry then becomes your son just as legally as a natural born child. And all the rights of the son, all of your rights that you would transfer to him as the parent, would accrue to him just the same as if he was born naturally to you. This is the example that Paul's using right here, okay? For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. And again, Abba, Daddy. That's why he puts it there. You know, it's no longer just Father, but it's Daddy, Father. You know, whenever you call someone Daddy, there is a difference in the way you think about Daddy than that's my Father. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's what Paul's trying to get across here. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit confirms within us, whenever you say, even though I sin, even though I continue to struggle in my life with sin, and I know that it's bad, the Spirit of God within me, he confirms within my spirit, yeah, but you're mine. You are acting out and you're being stupid. Larry likes to call it stupid. You're doing all these things, and you know they're wrong, and you know they're bad for you and for others, and you're hurting people. You're hurting yourself. But you're mine. And we'll get through this together. That is the power that God gives us, the knowledge of what Christ has done for us, and that God sovereignly gives. I keep coming back to your sermon this morning. I did that last week,
too. I'm tickled today. He listened.
But that is the power to overcome sin. When we realize that we have a Father that will never condemn us, that will never say, that's it, I don't love you anymore, that all I'm asking, Randy, is learn from that mistake. Learn from this. Say no. Run away. Do things that get you out of those situations. Don't place yourself in that tempting situation. And when the temptation does come, ask me to give you a way out, and I'll give you that way out. Those are the promises that God continues to reinforce in us. And that is how that we can continue to resist sin throughout all of our lives. This little statement at the bottom of your page, on the last page, it says, I am dead to sin and alive to God. You need to repeat that. If you're in a tempting, one of those situations where you know, hey, Lord, this is exactly where I come in, and you kind of feel it. This is where I have a problem, and I'm feeling like I might do the wrong thing. I might say the wrong thing, might do the wrong thing. I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to God. I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to God. Say it, believe it. Ask God, Lord, get me out of this place. Get me out of this situation. Help me have strength to overcome my own innate weaknesses. And God will always answer that prayer in, okay, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to do it. He does. We don't understand that because, again, we don't see him. But he's real and he's active in our lives constantly. All we have to do is say, Lord, here am I. I'm in the same situation again. I know that sin has no power over me. I'm dead to it, and I'm alive in you. Get me out of here. And he will always do that. That's the message. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We thank you, Father, that we had the opportunity to come and gather together and discuss your word. And, Father, I pray for everyone that's here tonight that whatever the problems of sin that may beset any of us that we struggle with, Father, help us to always look to you. Always remind us that you're there and you're our ever-present help in our lives. That you always give us a way out of every sin, every situation that we find ourselves that we would sin in, every temptation. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy in our lives. And we just ask, Father, that you accept our sacrifice, our living sacrifice, Father, of ourselves to you, and that you use us for your service in all ways that you would see fit to use us, Father. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.